Well, our scripture text this evening is Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word. Cause us to hear and to receive the truth of it with faith. Hide it in our hearts so that it might bring forth abundant fruit in our lives for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, 10 years ago, a hit television show called Hoarders premiered on a television station, A&E. And the show depicted the real-life struggles of people who are habitually, obsessively laying up stuff for themselves. For some, it's books, and for others, it's magazines. For some, it's trash or even rotten food. Each episode features an intervention, and invariably, what happens is this. The hoarder is confronted, and they say, "I don't think I'm a hoarder. I don't think I'm a hoarder." Well, more recently, something similar is happening across our supermarkets in the United States. People are hoarding toilet paper. They're hoarding all number of goods. Milk, eggs, masks, hand sanitizer, you name it. And I wonder how many of these people, if they were confronted like the people on that television show, would answer in a similar way. "I'm not hoarding, I don't think. I'm just being prepared." Well, as serious as hoarding is, it is in fact a symptom of a much deeper sin, namely coveting. And that's what our passage today is about, coveting, that never-ending desire for more, more, more. And the main point of our text is this: God calls the covetous man a fool. God calls the covetous man a fool. We'll look at our text in three parts. First, a selfish request. Second, a decisive plan. And then finally, a sudden demise. A selfish request, a decisive plan, and a sudden demise. Let's look first at the selfish request. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and as he's going, he's preaching and he's teaching, and the crowds are growing larger and larger. There's about several thousand people at this point gathering to hear Jesus teach and preach, to hear and see Jesus. And most recently, he's been using his time to issue a series of warnings that are no doubt familiar to us. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Do not fear those who will kill the body, but fear him who has the power to cast into hell. Well, the selfish request is made in verse 13, and it's a rather sudden interruption. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Well, apparently this man has a problem with his brother over a matter of inheritance. More to the point, he wants Jesus to do something about it. Now, Deuteronomy 21:17 tells us how the inheritance is to be divided. The firstborn son is to get a double portion, that is, twice as much as the younger brother. Well, we don't know whether this man is the firstborn or the younger. We don't know if he's asking for his fair share or something more than his fair share. We don't really know any of the details necessary to make a fair judgment about this man's case. But Jesus knows. Jesus knows, and we know that Jesus refuses his request. He does so with a rather stern rhetorical question. Look at verse 14. Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? J.C. Ryle comments, the question here is the equivalent of a strong negation. I have not come to be a judge in temporal matters. Well, Jesus has come to seek and save sinners. He has come to call sinners to repentance. He has come to preach the good news of the coming of the kingdom. But Jesus did not come to divide inheritances, at least not earthly ones. But Jesus will do something for this man. Jesus is going to help him in a way that really only Jesus can. And Jesus knows this man's heart. He knows his thoughts. And he is able to discern a problem much deeper than the problem of a disputed inheritance. In fact, Jesus knows that what this man really needs is not a rabbi who will make him rich, but a rabbi who will warn him of his sin. And more importantly, a rabbi who will die for his sin. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The word take care and be on your guard have the force of a command. Jesus is ordering us, be on the lookout for covetousness. It's on the prowl. It's coming to harm you. Now, as I mentioned before, covetousness is a strong desire for something more. Perhaps a more familiar word for us is greediness. Greediness. Basically, Jesus is warning us against greediness. Take care and be on your guard against all greediness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. But what are we to make of the all here? Well, covetousness or greediness comes in many varieties, many flavors, doesn't it? And the 10th commandment gives us several examples. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. And we might add to this list then, or your brother's inheritance. You can probably recall some of the more serious and egregious violations of this command from the Old Testament, perhaps. We think of King David coveting Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Or we think of King Ahab coveting Naboth's field. And from these examples, we see some of the serious consequences which ensue from a covetous heart. The fruit of covetousness is murder, adultery, bearing false witness, and stealing. Covetousness is at the root of all manner of wickedness. Let us look next at the second half of verse 15. Here, Jesus adds a reason to his warning. Why should we take care and be on guard against all covetousness? Well, because the true life, lasting satisfaction, isn't to be found in having a lot of stuff. Sin always involves deception, doesn't it? It always involves an exchange for the truth with a lie. What did the serpent say to Eve? Did God really say? And so Paul says of the unrighteous, they exchange the truth about God for a lie. And coveting is, of course, no different. It's simply not true that stuff makes for a better life, no matter how much we may think otherwise. And this begs the question, if true life and lasting satisfaction isn't to be found in the abundance of stuff, where is it found? Well, here the Apostle John says, and this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. You see, life is found in knowing Jesus. Or as our catechism puts it, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It's not about having a lot of stuff to enjoy. It's about knowing God, having Jesus, and glorifying Him. That's where lasting life and satisfaction comes from. And yet, how many of us have foolishly believed the lie that life is all about having a lot of stuff? And so we mark out our lives according to our purchase histories. When we get our first smartphone, or when we get our first car, or when we finally buy our first home, or when we get that boat, or when we get that second home on the lake so we can drive the boat on the lake. Or if we're more frugal, perhaps we count our days, we measure our life in terms of our savings plans, don't we? We max out my 401k and my IRA, contribute to my HSA and my FSA, and finally I'll get to retire early because I'm financially independent. Now, it's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to save money. It isn't wrong to spend money on nice things for your family. But Jesus wants us to understand this one thing. We need to realize that there's more to life than the abundance of stuff. And so after the selfish request, Jesus gives us the parable of the rich fool. And we find our remaining 2 points here. Under the parable of the rich fool, we see a decisive plan and a sudden demise. In verse 16, Jesus tells us that the land of the rich man produced plentifully. But the rich man has a problem, doesn't he? It's a problem probably many of us would like to have. We have so much stuff that we have nowhere to put it. His lands produced plentifully, but he has nowhere to store his crops. His barns are already full. And so he asks himself, "What shall I do? What shall I do?" It's occupying his thoughts, this new crop and where he's going to put it. It occupies his thoughts, and much like the first man was preoccupied with his inheritance, this man can't just stop thinking about it. He's got to figure out, where's he going to put this stuff? J.C. Ryle comments, the more acres a man has, the more cares, and the more money his money increases, the more his time is generally consumed and eaten up in thinking about it. Such is the case here. Man's preoccupied with his wealth. Well, in order for us to take care and be on guard against our covetousness, Jesus wants to bring us inside the mind of this man, this rich fool in this parable. He wants to bring us inside the mind of this man to see the plan and the purpose of this man. How does he think? What makes him tick? Well, the man's plan is simple enough. The rich man decides to invest in infrastructure. Out with the old barns, in with new, bigger, better barns. I will do this. I will tear down my barns. I will build larger ones, and I will store all my grain and all my goods in my big, new barns. Well, before we consider the man's purpose, it's worth considering 3 things this man could have done besides putting more grain in ever bigger barns. Well, first, he could have sold some of the grain. He could have converted a few tons of the grain into gold or silver by putting it on the market. Second, he could have sacrificed some of the grain. God had blessed him so abundantly, it would make sense to give something extra back to the Lord. Well, finally, he could have shared some of his grain. There's always charity, right? Jesus says the poor will always be with us. And who knows what good he could have done. let the fatherless, the widows, the foreigners glean in his fields. Perhaps cut them a little extra like Boaz did for Ruth. And who knows what kind of good he could have done. But he will not sell. No. He will not sacrifice. He will not share. No. Why not? Let's see for ourselves what motivates the rich man to build ever bigger barns. What makes him tick? What is his motive? Why is he storing up all this grain and all these goods? Look at verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat. Drink. Be merry. Well, essentially, the rich man's plan to save up and have enough so that he can kick back and relax. Eat, drink, play some golf, go fishing, watch all the football he wants, do whatever he wants. And why not? After all, he's worked hard, hasn't he? He's earned it. He deserves it. And I wonder, is that difficult for us to hear? You see, I don't think it is difficult for us to hear, and I think that's unfortunate because it shows how similar our thought patterns are to the thought patterns of this rich fool. We really aren't that different, are we? Well, we've looked at the selfish request. We've heard the decisive plan. Now let's see the sudden demise. Look at verse 20. But God said to him, fool. You know, nobody likes being called a fool. And certainly you don't want to be called a fool by God. Biblically, a fool is someone who lives like there is no God. He may profess for a million different reasons that he believes in God, but in his heart, in the way he thinks, in the way he plans, in all his motives of life, he denies God. He does not seek his counsel. This is a fool. Well, truthfully, we shouldn't really need God to tell us that this man is a fool. Every step of his way has been littered with the evidence of his folly. That's what fools do. They leave a trail. There are at least two reasons we should realize that this man is a fool. First, he is self-confident. Let's look back at the rich man's plans and his purpose. What did he say? I will do this if God wills. No, that's not what he said. He said, I will do this. Fool. Self-confident fool. Well, second, he is self-centered. What did he say? The barns, the goods, the grain which God has given me? No, that is not what he said. He said, my barns, my grain, my goods, mine. Self-centered fool. Here is a man who did not understand that the Lord establishes his steps. Nor did he understand that the Lord God, to him belongs all the earth with all that is in it. Nor did he understand that it is God who gives the rain to the land in its season, that the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather your grain or your wine and your oil. He did not understand these things because he was a fool. But God gives us one more reason why this rich man is a fool. Look at verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? After all his effort preparing for a life of leisure and self-indulgence, he will die without enjoying any of it. He will not relax. He will not eat. He will not drink. He will not spend many years selfishly indulging himself. No, he will die. And for this reason, God calls him a fool. You see, the rich man was counting on his goods to sustain his life. He was resting in his riches rather than trusting in God. He hoarded and hoarded and hoarded for years and years. And just as he's at the precipice of retirement, he's nearing the age, God interrupts his plan and says, "Your soul is required of you tonight." God isn't making a request. No, this is a demand. Your soul is required of you tonight. There are no goods that this man can give that will ransom his soul from God. He cannot even add a single hour to his life. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. It's a good reminder to us, I think, that we don't get to schedule death. I think we're learning that more and more during the coronavirus pandemic. People are dying who weren't expecting to be dying. Nobody expects to die, perhaps, but certainly during a time when the virus is taking people in their early 20s and to their late 80s, it takes all sorts. Well, whatever the death rate of coronavirus is, we need to remember that the death rate for sin is 100%. And unless Christ returns first, every one of us listening tonight will face God. We will die. And God will say to us either, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or he will say, "Fool, depart from me." Are we prepared for that? The point of this evening's passage is simple. God calls the rich man a fool. And if you live like the rich man, self-confidently, self-centeredly, self-indulgently, storing up wealth only to spend it on yourself, then God will likewise say to you, "You fool." Materially, the rich man lacked nothing. He had it all. But because he was a fool, he lost everything. And in all his plans and in all his purposes, he was not rich toward God. Certainly he was rich toward himself. He stored up great riches in his barns, heaps and heaps of goods and grains. He sought for himself food and drink and pleasure. He gathered and gathered, but he did not give. He saved and he saved, but he did not sacrifice. And he came to a sudden demise, and God judged him and said, "You fool, your soul is required of you tonight." Well, we've seen today a selfish request, a decisive plan, and a sudden demise. And in all of this, we learned that God calls a covetous man a fool. God calls a covetous man a fool. Well, let's briefly conclude with a few applications. You know, some of the best lessons in life are learned from negative examples, observing what not to do. You can learn a lot by observing people's mistakes so that you won't make them yourselves. And that's why Jesus shows us the thinking of this man, this rich man, so that we can beware and look out for covetousness in ourselves. Don't be a fool. Don't believe the lie that says that life is found in the abundance of stuff. But be wise and receive Christ's warning tonight. He has given us this warning so that we might repent of our covetous hearts. If we find ourselves considering the rich man and thinking, "Oh, he looks awfully similar to me. That sounds like my retirement plan. That sounds like the way I think." Repent of your covetous heart. Don't die a fool. Don't die a fool. Now, secondly, be rich toward God. There are two ways we can do this. Be rich toward God. We can be rich toward God in faith by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he's not only the rabbi who warns us of our sin, but he is also the Redeemer who dies for our sins. If you will but believe in him, he will give you something far better than an abundance of grain in a barn, far better than a bigger house or a nicer car or a well-supplied IRA. He will give you pardon for your sins if you will believe on him. Praise God, he sent Jesus to die for our sins, and praise God that Jesus resurrected, proving his victory. But there's more, because Jesus doesn't just forgive us our sins. He works holiness in our lives, and he warns us so that we might live rightly, be rich towards God. He saved us so that we can be rich toward God in good works. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And if you love Jesus, you will not hoard, but you will help others in need. And in doing so, you will have a great reward. Isn't that such an encouragement to being generous, that we receive rewards in heaven for our generosity? That Jesus promises to reward our good works. Well, if you love Jesus, you will not hoard, but you will help those in need. And Jesus says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But what does he say? Go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. What a difference it makes to know that we have a God, a sovereign God, a God who is generous, a God who gives us all that we need, who cares for us. It makes a big difference in the life of a Christian to know that our hope is not found in the size of our hoard, but our hope is found in the God who lavishes on us generously his riches. You know, in times of pandemic like this, when people are losing their jobs, furloughs are impacting people's incomes, and there's a great uncertainty in our lives concerning our finances, it's a good time to mortify, to put to death covetousness in the heart, isn't it? To realize how much we've been relying and trusting in our paychecks, relying and trusting in our savings, relying and trusting in our own ability to provide. But God says, everything you have comes from me. We sang it earlier, didn't we? We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be, for all we have is thine alone. A trust, O Lord, from thee. Those are true words, aren't they? That everything we have comes from God. We don't need to hoard it. We can trust him to provide our daily bread. So let's not die fools. Let's trust God to provide. May God grant us generous hearts that are rich towards him, rich in faith and rich in good works. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to warn us and to save us from our sin. Help us to recognize covetousness in our own hearts so that we might repent, and help us to rest contently in your fatherly care, knowing that you will take care of us. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.